aren't the only players in this grand story of creation, fall, and redemption. And if I asked you, which I'm about to, who the central characters of the Old Testament were or are, who would you say? Just call it an Old Testament. Central characters. Abraham. Jacob. Moses. David. Excellent. I had Ruth in there as well. All good answers. How about central characters in the New Testament? Paul, Jesus, Peter, John, Mary, Joseph. Yeah, those are all excellent answers. And they're all central figures in this amazing love story that God has left for us. And we say that they are central figures based upon the amount of scripture there is about them. But they aren't the only figures in this story, nor are they the only important ones. Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is rife with men and women and children who seem to just pass through the pages of biblical history with very little said about them. Like who we're going to focus on this morning, a man by the name of Trophimus. He's a man who is mentioned but three times in the Bible, yet left behind an amazing lesson for us today. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this amazing love story that you've given us. And I ask you again today, Lord, speak to us through your word. Teach us, guide us, direct us. In your name we do pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, every single bit, or as the writer said, every jot and tittle is useful to us so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all beneficial. This includes all of those long lists in the book of Numbers. It includes all of those exhausting genealogies found in both Testaments. It includes the greetings and the salutations from the New Testament letters. And it includes the minor characters of Scripture. Minor only because they lack a volume of writings about them. And Trophimus is such a man. Like I said, he is only mentioned three times in all of Scripture, all in the New Testament. And the first time we find his name is in Acts 20, where we read that he leaves Ephesus with Paul and seven other men after that great disturbance caused by Demetrius the silversmith, which we spoke about last week. Acts 20 begins with this statement, after the uproar has ceased. You can switch me over to this mic, maybe. Sorry about that, Paul. Rich, you know who I mean. You know who you are. Thanks. After the uproar had ceased, and then in verse 4, it picks up, it says, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. That was the first time he was mentioned. The second time Trophimus is mentioned is in Acts 21, 29, where he is being blamed for causing a riot in Jerusalem. He's also referred to as Trophimus the Ephesian. You see, he was a Greek who was from Ephesus. And he was living in Ephesus, and he came to faith in Christ through Paul's teaching and preaching while Paul ministered in Ephesus. And many in Jerusalem saw Paul and Trophimus together. And so when Paul entered the temple in Jerusalem, the crowd assumed, they made an assumption, that he took Trophimus in with him, which was against the holy law. So we get Acts 21, verses 28 and 29. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So because of this assumption, Paul was seized by the crowd. They beat him, and they were looking to kill him. Instead of leading to his death, calmer heads did prevail, and Paul was sent to jail instead. This actually was the event that precipitated Paul being sent to Rome, where he ultimately died. It is important to note in this story, which is a sermon unto itself, that Trophimus did not go into that temple. It was gossip. It was not true. I guess they even had fake news back in Paul's days, like we do today. But the final time, the third time that Trophimus is mentioned in the scripture is in 2 Timothy 4:20. This is believed to have been the last letter that Paul wrote before he died in Rome, and it was written from his prison cell. And he wrote this letter, 2 Timothy, to his dear friend and partner in ministry, Timothy. It's a very personal letter in nature. It's exhorting Timothy to keep fighting the good fight. And at the same time, you can hear, especially at the end of this letter, how tired Paul is, that he's close to his own death, and that he's alone, and he's remembering. And so I want to read. I'm not putting it up on the screen for you, but I want you to listen to how Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 to 22, and just sense his emotion and his feelings. He says, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus, well, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. So be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." It's the last time we hear from Paul, because he died not too long after writing this. And this was the third mention of Trophimus here in 2 Timothy 4:20. That's where I want to focus the rest of our time this morning. Let me read it again. Paul wrote, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Well, first we found that Trophimus was one of the band of companions who accompanied Paul into Asia. Then we find him in the company with Paul and the apostles in the city of Jerusalem. And now we find him laid up sick on a bed in Miletus. You know, Jesus, he healed in a variety of different ways. Jesus, he spoke and people were healed. He touched people, and they were healed. There's a story where he stuck his finger in a deaf man's. He was deaf and blind, and Jesus stuck his finger in the deaf man's ear, and then he spit in the man's eyes, and he no longer was
was deaf or blind. People touched his garments and were healed. Mary and Martha were so upset at Jesus because they knew that if Jesus had come in time, he could have healed their brother Lazarus, who ended up dying of his illness. And in 1 Peter 2:24, we are reminded that it is by his wounds that we are healed. Peter also was able to heal. He healed a man who had been paralyzed for 40 years. And we were told in Acts chapter 5 that even touching Peter's shadow could bring healing. Acts 5, 15 and 16, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by, and they were all being healed. And then Paul, he healed many people. Some reports say he might have healed up to thousands of people during his ministry, first, second, and third journeys. Last week, we read in Acts 19, 11, and 12 that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Not just normal miracles, but extraordinary miracles. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Yet, it's interesting that one of his best friends, one of his key companions in ministry, Paul could not heal him. 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul writes, "I left Trophimus sick in Miletus." Whatever the nature of his illness, Trophimus is too weakened to continue ministering, and he's left in Miletus, which is only 30 kilometers from his home and his home church in Ephesus. If he was not seriously ill, he could have easily probably made it back home. But it became obvious he could not travel anymore and had to stop 30 miles short of arriving home. Now many have wondered why Paul did not or could not heal his friend Trophimus. Well, you know, Scripture teaches that belief is needed for healing to occur. In Matthew 9, 20 to 22, we read that Jesus healed a woman who had suffered for many years with constant bleeding. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of Jesus' robe, for she thought, "If I could just touch his robe, I will be healed." Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was healed at that moment. It wasn't so much his garment that healed her. It was her faith that Jesus' garment could heal her. So we must have faith in the one who saves us from eternal death, that he has the power to heal us here on earth. Well, because Trophimus is so well thought of by Paul, I wouldn't dare to say that a lack of faith hindered Trophimus's healing. So that's probably not it. But Scripture also teaches that personal sin can hinder divine healing. James 5:16 tells us, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Wonderful words. And so sometimes our illness is caused or hindered by our own personal sin, which is why we're encouraged to confess to one another and to God so that he would have a clean vessel to work in. Well, Paul, in his closing remarks of 2 Timothy, you know, he has no problem speaking out against Demas or the coppersmith. But he doesn't speak out against Trophimus. In fact, he seems kind of concerned about him. So I doubt Trophimus had an unconfessed sin that hindered his healing. So that's probably not it. But Scripture also teaches that the failure to ask for healing can prevent it from occurring. You see, if we don't ask and earnestly desire to be healed, God won't answer. When Jesus, he saw a lame man who had been sick for 38 years, Scripture tells us. And he asked him in John 5, 6 and 7, would you like to get well? And the man's response was, well, I can't. I can't, sir, he said. I have no one to put me into the pool where the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me. You know, sometimes I think we don't ask for healing, not because of a lack of faith or because of personal sin. I think sometimes we don't ask to be healed because we don't want to be a bother. Maybe we're just willing to put up with the illness, and so we don't ask God. Again, not because of a lack of faith or because of sin, but simply maybe because we're just used to being sick. It kind of becomes who we are. Our identity, like this man for 38 years. James 4:2 plainly states, you do not have because you do not ask. But I see no biblical evidence this was the case for Trophimus. I mean, I don't see any scripture that says he did ask, but I think based upon Paul and who his traveling companions were and how they lived their lives throughout Scripture, I think we can assume that maybe Trophimus might have asked for healing at some point. So why no healing for Trophimus? Paul healed all sorts of people. He healed the deaf, he healed the blind, he healed the paralyzed, he healed demon-possessed people with bleeding disorders. He even preached so long that a guy fell asleep on the windowsill. Because you're so bored, I guess. Paul just dragged it on. And he fell and he died. And Paul had to go down and raise him from the dead. Like, that's pretty amazing. I've never had to do that, thank the Lord. So why not his friend Trophimus, whom he dearly loved? Well, one reason could be because God had a higher purpose for Trophimus' illness. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem of Pain, if you struggle with pain or you know someone who struggles with pain, this book by C.S. Lewis, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. I encourage you to pick it up and read it. But he wrote in the book, The Problem of Pain, he said this. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts out in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And we may not understand it all the time, but sometimes God desires to do more than simply heal our physical bodies. Often in his infinite wisdom, God will use physical sufferings to develop our character and produce spiritual growth within us. Now, I'm not suggesting we should ever stop praying for healing. But I am saying that maybe we should be asking God to show us the higher plan or better purpose he may be accomplishing through our pain. I know for my first wife's cancer, it led to a few people in our family being saved. We prayed for her healing, but God used her cancer as a megaphone here on earth to the deaf in our family. And so a few people in our circle of family received the Lord because of how she was able to conduct herself through her illness. Now, another reason God may not have healed Trophimus was it was for God's glory that Trophimus remained ill. It is possible that God is planning to do something powerful and wonderful through our illnesses, something that will bring even greater glory to his name than a mere healing could. You know, and that was the case, wasn't it, for Lazarus? Jesus, we read that he purposely didn't get to Bethany in time to heal his friend Lazarus, because he had a much more amazing miracle in store. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And if you go back and you read that story again, you will see one of the concluding lines of that story was that when it was witnessed by others, many came to faith in Jesus Christ. God may want our illnesses to bring him glory in ways that we don't even understand. And another reason why God may not have healed Trophimus is because it just wasn't in God's time. Hebrews 9:27 tells us, this is not a very encouraging verse, by the way, it tells us that we will all die. Hebrews 9:27, if you want to underline that, we will all die. 2 Corinthians 5a writes, our bodies are like tents that we live in here on earth. Now, when you go out and you buy a brand new tent, it's all clean, it's tight, it's firm, it stretches well. It does a great job at repelling the wet, the cold, and the heat. But each summer, as we put up that tent and we use it, year after year, it slowly deteriorates. There are stains that we can't clean off of it. It loses its firmness and it sags a bit. It can't repel the elements as well as it once did. Until finally that tent just can't be used anymore and we have to throw it away. Well, God says our bodies are like tents. They break down. As part of our fallen state, death is often accompanied by sickness and suffering as we leave behind our body of flesh and step into the afterlife. So another reason healing may not occur is that it's simply God's time to take a believer home. And maybe it was time for Trophimus to just go home. 2 Corinthians 5b says, but when these tents are destroyed, we know that God will give each of us a place to live. So death is the ultimate healing for the believer. And we have this wonderful promise to look forward to when we reach our final destination at home with God in heaven. That's found in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. We're told we'll have new bodies, new tents that will never break down. Now, it's pure conjecture on my part, but based on the tone of Paul's second letter to Timothy, I believe Paul wanted to heal Trophimus. I think he probably tried, but he failed, because God had a higher purpose for Trophimus's illness. He wanted to have his illness recorded in Scripture in a short little verse as a reminder that not every ill person can and will be healed. God will use our illness for his glory, whatever it might be. And it's a reminder that God's timing is always perfect and that his ultimate healing of us is death, which leads to eternal life for all of those who have placed their trust in Jesus, which Trophimus obviously had. But while we're waiting to see what God's plan and his glory and his timing is, we ought to pray for healing, because God still heals. This wasn't just something that stopped at the end of Scripture. Scripture tells us that we're to call the elders and ask them to pray for us, be anointed with oil so that we may be healed. The Scripture tells us that people are still being healed today, and the ministry of healing is still within his church on earth. And so we're to ask for healing in faith. We're to confess our sins so that God would have a clean vessel to work within us. We ask because we don't have because we don't ask. Scripture says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. I don't have a lot of stories I could share with you where through my touch or my garments, people got healed. I don't have any. But I pray for people to be healed. I've anointed people with oil, and I prayed for them in faith, believing that God would heal them. And I'm never dejected when God doesn't heal them on earth, because I know God has a plan. God does things for his glory, and God does things in his timing. But I can share you one quick story, if you'll let me. It's a story of a really dear friend of mine in Medicine Hat. His name is Norbert Kleiber. Norbert Kleiber, he's a real estate agent down there. He was a staunch German, dye-in-the-wool, lover of Jesus, but very conservative. The man never raised his hand once in church. He wouldn't ever be caught dancing in a church. He was conservative, as they get. But he loved Jesus. He got cancer. Bad cancer. They didn't give him very long to live. Boy, he was well-liked, well-loved by the church and by the community. He did a lot of stuff for God, in the name of God. So he thought, I guess I'm going to die. And we prayed for him. But he would never let us lay hands on him. He never let anyone anoint him with oil. And he would tell you today that he never asked for God to heal him. Until his brother-in-law got cancer. His brother-in-law was his best friend. They worked together. Gerhard Brost. And when his brother-in-law got cancer, Norbert started praying for Gerhard. And he started laying hands on Gerhard. And he'd ask people to pray for his brother-in-law, Gerhard. And Gerhard came forward in a church service in Medicine Hat. He was anointed with oil. And he was absolutely, completely healed. The doctors were utterly gobsmacked of how this man, Gerhard Brost, could be on the way to death, and now the cancer was gone from his body. At that moment, Norbert Kleiber went, I've been missing out. He went back to that same church, went for it. And it wasn't the church. Believe me, it wasn't the church. He went forward in faith, and he asked to be anointed with oil, and he had his brother-in-law beside him, now healed. And they prayed for him, and they anointed him with oil. And within 3 months, the doctors were gobsmacked that the cancer was completely gone. Norbert didn't do any chemotherapy. None. Completely healed. That was 7 years ago. He is a healthy as a horse. Well, a healthy horse down in Medicine Hat. And he loves to tell that story. Healing happens. I don't know why it doesn't always happen. I gave you 3 reasons why it might not have happened for Trophimus. And then there's 3 reasons why it might not happen for us. Because we don't ask, because of our sin, and because maybe we don't believe. But God still heals. And so I'm going to do what I think I need to do this morning. And I'm going to ask Joanne just to play quietly on the piano. And maybe if Richard could turn my mic on, my lapel mic back on, I'm just going to walk down here. And if anybody wants to come forward for healing in faith, I would love to pray for you and anoint you with oil in faith. And if you don't, that's okay. It's all good. But if you do, let's do it together. And then after a little bit, we'll see what goes, and then we'll just sing our last song. All right? So if you want to come, you can come.
Take a moment to pray for the person right beside you, on either side of you. Just pray a blessing in your heart upon them. Ask God to bless them, though they've never been blessed before. Ask God to forgive them. Ask God to restore the joy within them. Father God, you are such an amazing God. Your ways are so unexpected. You show up in such surprising ways. We know that you hear us. We know that you see us. And we know that you love us. And while we don't understand your good plan for us, because sometimes it just doesn't feel very good, I pray that we truly understand that you want us to prosper. Not necessarily financially, but just prosper in our lives, in our spirit. And Lord, I know your heart is that you desire for us to go out into the world and just share the stories of your goodness with other people. And so, Father, in your love, bring healing, physical and spiritual, emotional, to each and every one who desires it. Thank you, God, in your name. All of God's people said, Amen.